gospel reading for John chapter 1, where John testifies that he is not the light, but he came to witness to the light. You may be seated. And there is so much light in our sanctuary this morning. The Christmas tree is shining brightly. We've now lit the third of our Advent candles. We even have our Paschal candle lit today for the joyous occasion of Velen's baptism. The light reminds us that darkness has been overcome through the entrance of the light of Christ into the world. This third Sunday of Advent is just a little bit different than the other Sundays in Advent. You might notice that the colors have changed a little bit. At least a few of them have gone from blue to rose, our candle and the stole that I'm wearing today. The colors have changed as we focus on the joy of Advent. This is Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete means to rejoice, or rejoice ye, or to have joy. And we do that even in the midst of this somewhat penitential season. We have joy in the knowledge that Christ has come, that Christ is come, and that Christ will come again. And yet there's still a whole lot more joy to come than what we experience today. And there's still a whole lot more light to come than what we see here in our sanctuary today. These four Sundays of Advent seem to pass by very quickly. Of course, today we're only in the third Sunday of Advent, but the fourth Sunday of Advent will come very quickly next Sunday, and it will double even as Christmas Eve later on in the day. And those four Sundays of Advent do have meaning for us. They're meant to represent for us a couple of different things. The 4,000 years of the Old Testament, the 4,000 years between that promise to Adam and Eve of an offspring that would crush the head of Satan, 4,000 years between that and the birth of Christ. It also represents for us the 400 years between the final prophecy of the Old Testament and the coming of our Savior. Throughout these weeks of Advent, we remember a number of different themes that we're exposed to during this time. Christ came in humility to give his life in payment for our sins. We certainly focus on that. We also focus on the fact that he will come again in glory to judge all of the earth. We know also that he sustains his church in joy under the cross until he does come again in glory. And today, in the words of Isaiah and of John the Baptist, we remember the command to make straight the way of the Lord. We've certainly talked about preparing the way of the Lord, but what does it mean to make his way straight? How do you finish preparing for his coming? We've been down this road for a little while here now in Advent, and we're getting close to the end. We're getting close to Christmas. So how do we finally prepare? How do we finish? One of the ways that we do that is we listen to his messenger. We listen to John the Baptist as he cries from Jordan's banks that the Lord is nigh. John, if you remember, is about 6 months older than Jesus, which means that he starts his ministry about 6 months before Jesus started his. We don't know a whole lot of details about John's ministry, because John's ministry wasn't about John. His ministry was about Jesus. Going out to John, one certainly would have heard about Jesus. And there were a whole lot of people who did go out to see John. One of the early historians claims that there were about 300,000 people that went out to see John in his preaching during the 6 months of ministry. Even a delegation from the Pharisees came to John in the wilderness where he was preaching, wanting to learn more about John. They asked, "Who are you?" But rather than tell them about himself, John told them who he wasn't. And he did that so that they would focus not on him, but so that they would focus on the one who was coming, on Christ. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That's John. "I'm not the one that you should be focused on," John says. "Who I am is not going to determine where you spend eternity." John says, "Don't worry about me, worry about Christ." And how opposite is that from the modern day popular preacher? At least most of them anyway. Where it's all about who that preacher is. His charisma, his personality, his charm, his sense of humor, his engaging style of preaching, or maybe what it is even that he wears. But it's not supposed to be that way. The true preacher sent from God minimizes himself so that Christ would be emphasized. And John's whole ministry is about who he was not. Last week we talked about the fact that John was not an ordinary guy. He certainly wasn't a man who made the people around him feel comfortable at all. Because his message, what he preached, was a message of repentance. He told the people, "You cannot go on living as you're living. You can't go on ignoring your sin. You can't ignore your soul, ignoring God's word and God's kingdom, and ignoring and even mistreating your neighbor. You just can't keep doing this." Not because I, John, are making up some arbitrary rules for you. Not because I tell you so, but because of one reason, and one reason only. The kingdom of heaven is near. The Lord is coming. Wake up from your slumber, from your apathy, from your self-security. What I'm telling you is serious business. Christ is coming. But who was John to preach those kind of things? The delegation would prod him because they really wanted to know who John was, and so they kept asking him questions. "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." The people that were coming to see John, and probably many, many people in our world today, can't comprehend this. They can't comprehend a preacher who isn't seeking fame and fortune for himself. They can't grasp a preacher who actually points away from himself and toward Jesus. They think that if someone is doing these things, they must be claiming something greater for themselves. And surely, if John had claimed to be Elijah, they would have made him great. During Elijah's time, which was some 800 years before the coming of Christ, there was no greater prophet. If the people wanted to hear from God, what they would do is they would go out into the wilderness and they'd listen to John. If someone wanted to hear from God, Elijah was their man. He was God's voice on earth at that time. That's how God spoke to the people, is through Elijah. But it's not so with John. John was not the destination, but he was a mere road sign pointing to the destination. Because there was a greater prophet on earth at the time of John, one who was far greater than he was. The voice of God on earth at that time was the Son of God himself. And if John had claimed to be the prophet, the one referred to by Moses, then he would have been claiming greatness for himself. Because Moses told the Israelites that when that prophet came, that they must listen to him. But that's not John. If nobody had ever heard John the Baptist, that would be perfectly all right. But the prophet, Christ, if a person doesn't hear about him and doesn't listen to him, then he or she is going to be lost for all eternity. Who are you then? The people asked John. But notice that he still doesn't give them his credentials. He doesn't tell them who he is. Once again, he defers the question away from himself and begins talking about Jesus. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he says, "I am the one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Yes, those people, all of those people had gone out to listen to John, but only as a sign pointing them away from their sin and toward their Savior. As he points away from himself and toward the coming of the Lord, he says, make straight the way. What he's talking about is repentance. Take that crooked road that your life is on and straighten it out. Take that winding path that your heart is going on and make it right. Make it straight. That's repentance. He says, stop worrying about yourselves. Stop living for yourselves. Stop trusting in yourselves and your good works, which aren't good at all, if in fact they're going to be measured by God's holy law. Stop making up your own right and wrong. Stop making God an afterthought in your heart. Put away your pride. Recognize your sin and turn from it. Straighten the way. Seek mercy from the Lord, for he is merciful. He brings with him comfort and mercy and peace for the penitent. He comes with healing. He comes to pay for your sins and to give you eternal life. But the Pharisees were totally unimpressed by the fact that John would quote Isaiah or anything else that he was doing. They obviously didn't believe that he was the one who was prophesied to be the voice crying in the wilderness. They didn't see any need to repent. They were already living according to God's law. Or so they thought they were. They weren't interested in who John was pointing to. Did you notice that? John's saying something very provocative to them. He's saying there is one coming who's greater than I. And yet they don't even inquire about who it is. They don't ask questions that, like you or I might ask. Where is he coming? When is he coming? How do we find him? How do we make straight paths? They don't ask any of those questions because they don't want to hear about Christ. But their questions do give John the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. When they say to him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" He replies, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie." John even points away from the baptism that he's doing. Because as important as this God-given baptism is, it's still a pre-Christian baptism. It wasn't yet the baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't yet the baptism that unites a person to the death and the resurrection of Christ. It wasn't the incredible faith-giving baptism that Veland received this morning. So he says, don't worry about my baptism. Worry about Christ. He comes after me, but he was before me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. In other words, he's a man who comes after me, who was born later than I was. He's younger than I was. He hasn't even begun his ministry yet. And yet he comes before me. He is God, far older than I, and infinitely greater and more important than I am. He's the one that you should be looking for. And he's standing among you. You don't know yet. And you don't quite realize it yet. But your God is already here. And such is the ministry of the word still today. Christ is already here among us. The world doesn't know it. Many in the world don't realize it yet. But Christ has truly come and stood among us in this world. God's Son was born in Bethlehem. And that changes everything. With that knowledge, how could we go on living in our sin and ignorance and apathy toward God and our neighbor when we realize that the Lord has come to earth, when we recognize that God is with us? And with this recognition, we also realize that God has called us into the same type of ministry that he called John the Baptist. Today, he has given to his church the responsibility to prepare and to straighten the way of the Lord. And we do this by allowing the Holy Spirit to work here in this place, to allow the word to be preached, to allow the sacraments to be administered. We do this by preaching the law, which says that on our own we can't make it. But we also do it by preaching the rich, life-giving gospel as well. That through the one proclaimed by John the Baptist, all of our sins have been forgiven. It's a huge load for us to bear, but it's one that we're privileged to carry. And this preaching of law and gospel is not, it's not a generic one. It's not just simply, you are sinful and God forgave you. Of course, that's true. And yet this law and this gospel that we preach is for you. It matters in your lives. It applies to our lives in all ways and in all situations that we face every day. We hear it preached to us. We preach it to one another. We even preach it to ourselves. But don't neglect to apply it in all circumstances. When you're feeling like whatever you do is not enough, remember that it isn't enough. And that's okay, because Christ is the one who's bearing the load for you. When you're feeling like what you've done is just way too much to be covered up, remember that Christ's blood is capable of covering it all. When your neighbor needs to hear about the love of God in Christ Jesus, be bold. Don't be afraid to tell them. All of your neighbors, beginning with your nearest neighbors, the ones who are right in your own homes. Russell and Michelle out there in the narthex, you hold in your arms the joy of a newborn baby, one now brought into the family of God through the waters of holy baptism. And you're now privileged to have Wieland as one of your nearest neighbors. He needs to hear the word of God. He needs to continue to be strengthened in the walk that he's begun today. Don't neglect to bring him to the Lord's house. And don't neglect to make your home a place where the word of God dwells richly and vibrantly. And congregation, remember that promise that you just made as you welcomed Wieland into our family. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to lift one another up and concern ourselves with the spiritual growth of our entire flock. These are all opportunities to straighten the way for the Lord, to smooth out those rough patches, to allow Christ to work in our lives. And that's what he does. He works. He works through the waters of holy baptism. He works through his precious body and blood that he offers to us. And he works in the words that you hear through his Holy Spirit. Words that echo those of John the Baptist. Words that are not my own, but that act as a road sign to point you away from your sin and toward Christ. That's the role of the church today. To point you to the one who came and who stood among you. Who was born, lived, died and rose again and is also coming again. The light of the world, sent to overcome darkness, to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's the light of the world. Come to us in a manger in Bethlehem. It's the baby Jesus who came into the world on that first Christmas, and it's the Jesus who died for us and is coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.